Well, good morning. Good to see you again in our Sunday School Hour. I know Brother Ben didn't say he wasn't going to be back for us this morning, but I don't know. Maybe he breakfasted at sunrise service and went home when he sat down and it caught up with him. So, but anyway, appreciate you being with us this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord today, but it's a celebration every day for those of us who are saved. So I'm going to do things a little bit different today. We're going to go backwards, so to speak, but a few things I wanted us to look at before we go kind of back where we were last Sunday and look at some phrases that were said and things that were done on the cross. Yes, if you will, look at your bulletin, look at those things that are coming. You know, we won't have any evening service tonight, so but just be sure you keep that in mind. But bow with us in prayer, and then we'll turn to Ephesians in chapter number 2. Lord, again today we come to you as we do each and every day, asking, Lord, for your leadership and guidance through the day. But first of all, we thank you for the blessings of life, for the love that you have extended to us through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, in whom resurrection we celebrate this day. And Lord, we'd ask now that your Holy Spirit might walk us through your precious word, that we might be hidden, that you might be exalted, might speak the truth from your precious word and grow in knowledge and in grace, love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I do thank you for each one who's present today. And my Lord, I thank you for this body of brothers and sisters in Christ that fellowship together and enjoy each other's love and support. Lord, we'd ask again that you would be with service today, be with all those who participate, and Brother Billy as he brings the message. And may you be exalted, and may we be humbled, and be thankful for an opportunity to serve you and live for you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. We kind of did a tradition yesterday with our family. Frances started a long time ago. She's family oriented, so anytime she could figure out how to get the family to the house and fix a meal, that's what she was interested in. And she wanted to do egg hunt with those young ones, so she'd take, get her some plastic eggs and put some money in it, and they'd hide the eggs and go find it. And we gathered yesterday for a while, and while we were sitting there, I thought of something I hadn't really thought about before. We look at seasons of the year. What season are we in now? Spring. Now, let me read something to you. Just a moment and make a comment about the season. Springtime, and we know what happens in springtime. But how about it just so happened that the resurrection of Christ is when? It's in springtime. In Ephesians, 2nd chapter, verse 1, number 1, it says, and you hath he quickened. Now, what is quickened? All right, quickened is made alive. And it says that we were dead in trespasses and sin. So there has a quickening take place, a made alive take place, and it was quickening. We did this thing outside yesterday. I was sitting there, and I was looking at all the trees and all the flowers and azaleas and stuff. And I thought about it, if I go back 6 weeks and look at all those things that I'm looking at now, they look like they're dead. You see no beauty in them. You see no life in them. They just look dead. And springtime comes. And now you look at everything around. Life everywhere, flowers blooming, blossoms all over everywhere. And we look at them and we can see that there was life in them. And then I thought about, well, here it is, Easter, the resurrection of Christ. And we who were dead in trespasses and sin, and what does the resurrection of Christ bring to us? It brings life. Brings us to a point that Christ can be seen in us if we have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. So it brings us from death unto life. You know, our saying is this morning, He is risen. He is risen. I'm looking for that statement. I can say now, there He is. There He is. That's what I'm looking for now. The there He is. But I can say I'm looking for the there He is because I know that He's risen. If you don't know He's risen, if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, you're in trouble this morning and in great trouble. In Ephesians, as we looked, you have the quickened, made alive. And down in verse number 5, even when we were dead in sin, we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, I want you to notice one little word in this particular verse. He says, we were dead in trespasses and sin, and it says that He, Christ, hath quickened us. And what's the next word? Together. Together. It's you and Christ. It's me and Christ. If there's going to be any quickening, it's going to be that Christ does the quickening, and we are the recipient of that quickening or that made alive in Christ. Now, if you will, turn over with me back up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And we're going to go back in a few minutes. I said I'd be going backwards. I'm going to really go back to the cross, honestly, this morning, because some things there that we missed last Sunday that I want us to look at. But I want to read these verses for you as we think about the day of resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and we look at verse number 12. Chapter number 15 and verse number 12. Now, there's one thing that I want you to pay attention to in these verses that I'm fixing to read. There's going to be one word in these verses, and one little word in these verses, and it's going to be used 7 times in these verses. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to ask you what it is when we finish. So you're going to need to pay attention while we're going. But we're going to start in verse number 12, and we're going to go from there. Now, if Christ be preached that He arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? The question is, if Christ be preached that He rose, then how is it that there's not going to be a resurrection of the dead? Now, verse number 13 starts with what word? But. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not what? Risen. What does that assure us of? That gives us assurance that if Christ was resurrected from the dead, then there is going to be another resurrection. Verse number 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. So what does that mean? That means if this is not truth, we just will close our Bibles, get our stuff together, and go home because we're wasting our time here. But notice it says if in this thing. Yea, and we are found false witnesses. Now notice, let me read 14 with 15 again. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and our faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You still with me? And if Christ be not risen, your faith is what? Vain, of no good. And you are what? You're still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're going to stop our reading right there, and I'm going to ask you, what word are we looking for? Huh? That one little word. You look at how many times if is used in these verses. Now, if you want to count them up right quick, it's going to be seven. Number seven, completeness. So seven times it refers to that if Christ was not risen, then all that we believe and trust in, it's all done in vain. And if Christ is risen, there's also going to be another resurrection. Verse number 20, but now is Christ, notice. Don't ask the question anymore. It makes a statement. It says, and now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So Christ is our first fruit. He's the first one resurrected from the dead. And of course, we'll follow. I'll say again, we say this morning, Christ is risen. I'm looking to there he is. That's my next thing that I want to see. I want to see that there he is. And I said I was going to go backwards this morning. So I want to kind of go back to where we were last Sunday as we were looking at Christ on Calvary and some of those things that mentioned, talked about, discussed, verses of Scripture that we have. So I want to go back to Luke. We want to go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke and read some familiar scriptures to you and maybe address them a little bit deeper this morning than we have maybe before. Now in Luke, the 23rd chapter, if we look at verse number 33, it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. But now what I want us to do is I want us to go down to verse number 39 and look at these two malefactors, the one on the right and the one on the left. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now, I want us to pay close attention to the conversation that was carried on between Christ and these two that were hanging on a cross, one on the left and one on the right side of Christ. Now, the first one railed out and said, if you be the Christ, do what? Save yourself and us too. Then there's a rebuttal that comes. In verse number 40, it says, first word's what? But. Pay attention. But the other answering rebuked him, saying. Now, I want us to pay close attention to what was said by especially this malefactor on the right and the response of Christ to what he said. He says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now, the phrase is what I want us to look at for just a moment. If we look at this phrase, dost not thou fear God, save thou in the same condemnation? How many words is in that phrase? If you count them up, there's 12 of those words in that phrase. When we look at the number 12 in God's Word, it's a perfect government. Now, this thief has made a statement. Does not thou fear God? That's an unusual statement for him to be making. All of a sudden, his attitude is changing. He's seeing something here that he has never seen before. He has reference here to God and a fear of God, because he makes the statement to the other malefactor, and of course, also he's going to speak to Christ. But when we look at the number 12 in the number system in God's Word, it's the power and the rule and the authority and judgment of God. It's what it stands for. It also stands for submission to the perfect will of God. So he made 12 words. Now let's look at what was said after that between he and Christ. He says, and we indeed what? Justly. What has he just done? He has just acknowledged that he deserves what he's getting. We've got to come to that point. You and I came to that point one time somewhere in our life today, if we are saved, that we deserve what God's Word said that we're going to get. Separation from God, dead in trespasses and sin, what does it lead to? It leads to that total separation from God and the eternally in hell. And here he says we deserve that we're getting. He said we indeed do what? He makes a statement. He puts one word in this thing. What kind? Justly. Notice the word. Justly, for we receive the due reward of what? Of our deeds. You want to count up those words? You'll find that if you count those up, you got 7 again. Completeness. you completely deserve and I completely deserved hell. Because of what? Because we've justly accused of sin, and we are a sinner, and we need the saving grace of God. We were justly accused. Notice the next phrase. Seven words again. Verse number one is what? The first word is what? But this man hath done what? Nothing amiss. He's not done one thing amiss. We deserve what we're getting. He deserves not what he's getting. Christ didn't deserve to die for your sins and for my sin. We deserve to die for our own sins. And God would have been just in doing that. But because of God's grace and because of God's mercy, he said there's another way that your sins can be paid for. And I'll put all your sin burden and all your sin debt on my son, Jesus Christ. And I'll nail him to a cross and let him suffer and bleed and die the penalty for your sins. The malefactor said he's done nothing amiss. He deserves not to be on the cross. He deserves not what we deserve. We deserve it justly. He's getting it unjustly. Well, I like the next verse. And he said unto Jesus, what, Lord? We see in these few verses here, with the malefactor on the right, we see that he has made a statement that he fears God. We see now that he asked for mercy. He said, Lord, do what? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Tell me how many words he spoke. I'm going to count them up right quick. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How many words is that? That's nine words. What does the number nine stand for in God's word? It's final. It's final. Jesus Christ paid for every single solitary one of our sins, our present, our past, and our future. And we call on him in saving grace, and he grants that saving grace to us. Our destination is final, and it's complete, and it's all in him, and it's all him and none of us. You tell me what this malefactor on the right, who's hanging on a cross, who's dying a slow death, you tell me what he can do for Christ at this point. His life's almost finished. He will be of no service to Christ. Or will he be? We're reading about him this morning, aren't we? Been a long time since he's hung on that cross. And we're still reading about him this morning. And we see in this that when he acknowledged his sin, Christ brought grace and applied it to his life. Now, I want you to notice in this next verse, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee. I want you to notice the words that he says. Today, thou shalt be with me, where? In paradise. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Tell me how many words that is. Today. Today is one. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. How many words is that? We're back to the 9 words again. It's final. It's done. It's finished. Now, I want you to notice in this, he says, you'll be with who and when and where. He said, today, okay? And you're going to be with who? With me. Who's making this statement? Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. Well, where's Jesus when he's making this statement? He's hanging on a cross. Where is this thief? He's hanging on a cross beside of him. But what statement does he make in relation to the period of time? Today, this day, before this day is over, you will be with me and we're both going to be where? In paradise. You say, wait a minute. How in the world is that going to be? We're fixing to see you die. We're fixing to see them take the body of Christ off the cross. We're fixing to see it carried to a tomb, placed in a tomb and sealed. And you're telling me the day you're going to see me in paradise? Do you think Christ is any less than we are? If you're saved and you die today, what happens? Absent from the body and what? And present with the Lord. Oh, the body goes to the grave, but the soul goes to be with him. Well, Christ is not less than we are by any means. All that went in that grave was a body. And here's proof. Christ says, I'm going to go down to paradise today. And I'll see you in paradise. Why paradise? Old Testament saints, you remember? The beggar named Lazarus and the rich man. And it said the beggar died and the angels escorted his body over to Abraham's bosom, and that's paradise. All the Old Testament saints, prior to the resurrection of Christ, they went where? They went to paradise. That was the holding place, so to speak, for the souls of those who knew the Lord prior to the resurrection of Christ. When the resurrection of Christ takes place, that we celebrate this morning is the resurrection of Christ. Now, it says what when we die? It says absent and present with the Lord. See, he's the first fruit of the resurrection. That's the reason the Old Testament saints went to paradise. After his resurrection, all go to heaven. And when he told that malefactor that I'll see you in paradise today, He also went and saw him in paradise, and he told those all the saints of the Old Testament, says, "Yo, hang on, I'm gonna be back in 3 days. We're gonna take you up to paradise. We're gonna take you up to heaven, and you'll stay in heaven now until that resurrection morning comes." Just a few notations on the man hanging on the cross beside of Christ. Now, I want you to back up. You're in Luke. I want you to flip a page back and look at something else that you might not have seen before. I had never seen it. I'd read over it. You have a tendency a lot of times to read over these things. You know, it's amazing when we look at it, they put a sign up over Christ, the King of the Jews, and how real that would be, and they didn't realize they were doing that. They put garments on him, one kind to another, put the robe on him, and they didn't know what they were doing when were they doing all that. But he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is our high priest. Those things are represented. But I want you to look at something. Chapter number 23 of the book of Luke. Look down at the 6th verse. "And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction." Now notice, this is Pilate, you remember. Christ was brought before Pilate. He says, when he realized this was Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod, now I want you to notice some statements that's made in these particular verses. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad." That's an unusual statement in the middle of all this, is it not? "He said, for he was desirous to see him of a long season." Now, why was he desirous to see him? And he said he was desirous to see him for a long season. He didn't want to see him for a long time, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracles done by him. So he had a desire to see Christ, had a desire to see some of the miracles that he had performed. "Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood firmly and accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him." And notice the next phrase. "And arrayed him in a what? In a glorious robe." It's hard to understand. They mocked him and they made fun of him. They've done all these things. And then all of a sudden, they're going to maybe put the icing on the cake. Why in the world did they pick a glorious robe to put on him? He has said he's God's son. He said he's King of the Jews. So they, in mockery, put a glorious robe on him, not realizing that they've just acknowledged who he is, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, when we look at go back to John, go over to John chapter number 19. We'll look at another account of this for a particular reason. I want to look at this, where they parted his garments. Talk about those, that parting of his garments a little bit. In verse number 23, it says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and of his coat," or of his robe, how the coat was without seam. Now notice it's without seam. You'd destroy that garment if you went to doing something to it. So what did they do to it? They did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. I want you to look at something in this particular verse. They took his garment. The soldiers took his garment, and they parted it into parts. How many parts did they part it into? They parted it into four parts. What's the number four stand for in God's Word? You need to write it down somewhere. If you don't have it written, write it down. Number four stands for the world. Each one of those soldiers got a part. John 3:16 says what? "For God so loved the" what? "The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's amazing that they tore the garment and they tore it in four parts, and that represents the world. And Jesus Christ suffered forever being. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Makes no difference. All. Everybody, he paid the sin debt. And they parted that garment in four parts. Whole world. My time ran out and I've only got started. "Then they took his robe and they did not part that robe. They cast lots for it." You see, that robe is a symbol of power and authority and royalty and priesthood. We had time when we read Revelation 19 in verse number 16. My time's gone. I want to talk about one more thing, and I'll try to do that for you next Sunday. Lord willing, another little phrase, another little thought in those things that happened during the crucifixion. I'm just thankful this morning Christ said it finished. Our sins are paid for through the blood of Christ. Has the blood been applied to your life? Do you know Christ in saving grace? God bless you and thank you for listening. Happy Easter to you.